Gospel according to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Some time ago, I tried to share some thoughts and probably spent maybe a few messages thinking about Jesus, the friend of publicans and sinners. And there's a passage in the book in the same gospel of Luke, and I think it's found in the seventh chapter of Luke. And perhaps I'd like to turn there and look at a few verses before we go much further. One thing I've observed about this book, this gospel according to Luke, is how Luke highlights the mercy and compassion of Jesus, and especially the mercy and compassion toward those that maybe others did not think too highly of, did not extend to mercy and compassion. And the more I read this book, the more that stands out to me. And the more I'm convicted myself that, hey, I'm not so much like Jesus as I thought I was. When I try to put myself in the place of some of those in the scene. For example, in the seventh chapter of Luke, let's read there for just a moment before we go on into the 15th chapter. Luke chapter 7, verse 31. Jesus says this, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, and calling one to another, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. Now this message was especially for the Jews, especially for the Pharisees, in fact, of that day. And when I look at scenes like this, I have to ask myself the question, who am I more like? We have different characters, if you will, in the scene, whether it be Jesus himself, or there may be Pharisees, there may be sinners and publicans. Who am I more like? And I become quickly convicted when the truth hits me. This message was especially for the Jews. The message was going out, but it was not affecting them as it ought to have been. There were many of the Jews who did not think that the Messiah, that Christ, would come in this manner. They were expecting something totally different than what this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was and what he was like. They were expecting something totally different. So they not only rejected him, or they rejected his message, and they rejected him altogether. And so the message was going out. And it was like children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto them and piping unto them and mourning unto them, but no effect. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say he hath a devil. John the Baptist was a very unusual character. You see what he wore and you see what he ate. You see his message, in fact, for that day was a very unusual message. And he's out there in the wilderness preaching. We see him out there. And what is even more amazing about that is the people were coming out there in the wilderness to him. He wasn't on the street corners of Jerusalem preaching. He was out in the wilderness. But John the Baptist was a very unusual character. He didn't eat like the rest of them. He didn't look like the rest of them. And the Pharisees would say to him, You have a devil. He hath a devil. He's crazy. The Son of Man is coming eating and drinking. And ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus came, not looking like John the Baptist, not acting like John the Baptist, actually had the same message as John, but didn't look anything alike. Didn't look like the rest of them. He ate like everybody else, and he partook evidently of food and wine just like everyone else. And they accused him of being a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, but they accused him of something else, and little did they know they spoke the truth. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. A friend of publicans and sinners. Here in the 15th chapter of Luke, we see Jesus drawing certain individuals to him. Drawing certain individuals to him. Who did Jesus attract? And here's where it really gets convicting. Who am I wanting to attract? Am I wanting and even willing to attract anyone to share with them anything that I might know about the gospel? The gospel is good news, but it's not good news to everybody. Right? It's not good news to everybody, but it is good news to those who are able to see that they are in need of what Christ and Christ alone can provide. The gospel is that good news. Not everybody recognizes their need. Not everybody appreciates the gospel message. Jesus attracted publicans and sinners. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You know who Jesus attracted? Those who had fallen, those who had been rejected, those who had strayed, those who had failed, those who were despised. That's who Jesus attracted. And while we all can examine ourselves and confess that, oh yes, that's where I've been. That's where I've been. But then it seems that we reach a certain place and we begin to forget about where we were. And we're not nearly as interested in reaching out or attracting some of those sinners as evidently someone was when the gospel first came to you. Somebody was interested in you hearing the good news. How interested are we in that? How willing are we to attract those who are in need of the message more than anybody else? Jesus attracted publicans and sinners. Verse 3, it says, "He spake this parable unto them, saying." What is interesting to me about this chapter, not only this chapter, but on into chapter 16, there is hardly a pause. It begins here in verse 3 that says, "He spake this parable unto them," and then Jesus just simply begins to speak. And he keeps on speaking. And he continues to speak all the way through what we call chapter 15, on into chapter 16. And he just keeps on speaking. Here was a message. Sometimes we try to extract a certain passage out of a chapter or whatever it might be, or a certain verse out of a passage. And we need to be careful about that. Jesus spake this parable, and he spoke for a long time. I don't plan to speak for a long time this morning, but we would have to speak for a long time to get the entire parable even read, and certainly would speak a long time to get the essence of it. But listen to what, let's begin and see how far we can get. "He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep..." Now this is a familiar passage, isn't it? This is a familiar place to you. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." We think about this particular part of the parable, this particular passage, with respect to Christ himself, oftentimes, the great shepherd. The great shepherd. And we like to think about how Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, seeks the sheep. He seeks after the sheep. And no matter where he must go, he finds them. That's pretty good. I like that. I like that. Let me share a thought with you. Sometimes we think about, we have this mindset of group think. We think in terms of the group, and there's reason for that. There's times for that. There's a cause to think in terms of the group, whether it's the church or your family, perhaps your community, even the nation as a whole. And there's times when we should think about the group. And sometimes decisions have to be made that are in the best interest of the group, even though some of the individuals in the group may not completely agree with those decisions. But yet, for the sake of the group, those things are done. Sadly, even sometimes, some of the individuals may actually be, may I say, sacrificed, and I hate to put it that way, but I think you understand what I'm saying, for the sake of the group. The group's best interest is in mind. I don't see that mindset in this passage. When it comes to the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, it's not always time for groupthink. It's time to think on a personal level. This shepherd, now remember what this is in response to also. Remember what this parable is in response to. It's in response to the Pharisees saying, look at that man. He claims to be somebody. He claims to be from God. He claims to be some great teacher. But look who he's hanging around. My words, obviously. Look who he's associating with. Publicans and sinners. He not only is associating with them, I mean, he's receiving them. It's like he's welcoming them. I mean, what kind of leader, what kind of teacher, what kind of man from God would bring himself down to that level? That's what the Pharisees are saying. In response to that Pharisaical attitude and their murmuring about the fact that Jesus did receive sinners and actually sat down to eat with them, Jesus says to them, let me share with you this thought. Here's a shepherd that has 100 sheep. He has 100 sheep and one is lost. That's what he says. If he lose one of them, one of the things that stands out to me is, as I read this entire chapter, think with me, as I read this entire chapter is percentages don't really matter. Percentages don't really matter. Here's a man who had 100 sheep. I mean, 99 are safe. 99 are right where they belong. 99 are secure in the fold, he says, in the wilderness, but they're where they ought to be. They're where they're supposed to be. He's only lost one. I mean, that's pretty good percentage, isn't it? That's pretty good success rate. I mean, if we had 99% of just our members who are on our roll here this morning, well, we've got a lot extra this morning, so I was going to say there'd be a lot more, but probably not. But yet, it would be a great success rate, right? If it was just 99%, I mean, that's pretty good. But the shepherd was concerned about the one. He was concerned about the one. In fact, notice the language. Something else we've got to observe about this. We don't know why that sheep was lost. We have no idea why that sheep was lost. But the language indicates to me is that the shepherd felt responsible. He said, if he lose one of them. Jesus didn't say, if one of them goes astray. That happens. And Jesus didn't say, you know, if one wanders off. He didn't say, if one of them deliberately rebels. He didn't say one of them purposely rejects. You know, he didn't say any of that. He simply said, if the shepherd loses one of them. You see the responsibility the shepherd has, the accountability that the shepherd felt. If he loses one of them, we don't know the circumstances. We don't know what the situation was. That one sheep was precious. The one sheep was just as precious. So he's willing to leave the 99. Not forsake them, but they're where they ought to be. So he leaves to go find the one. If he lose one of them, which man, well, he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? Go after that which is lost. The shepherd didn't just sit back and pray that the lost sheep would come back. The shepherd didn't sit back and send others out to see about the other sheep. It was his responsibility. There's a real life application, if you will, of this part of the parable to the church. All the more reason I feel greatly convicted when I read about this. Oh, we can see Christ in here. Certainly we can. But I think we can see the church too. I think we see the assembly as the under shepherd, as the shepherd of this flock. I have that responsibility to see about every individual sheep. I'm accountable. Hebrews chapter 13 tells me I am. As though I must give account to God. Because that's so convicting, I'd like to just kind of lay that aside for right now, not focus so much on that. But look at this shepherd. One is lost, and he goes out. How long? Mr. Shepherd, I mean, it's only one. Okay, so you feel like you need to go out and find the lost one. Okay, I can understand that. But, you know, how long are you going to seek after? How long are you going to do this? How much effort are you going to make to try to find that one lost sheep? Until he finds it. Until he finds it. It's kind of like preaching the gospel in a way. It's kind of like preaching the gospel. You don't stop preaching the gospel until there's no one else left to hear. Until the message gets to everybody. You don't stop preaching the gospel unless there's nobody left. You don't stop seeking after the one until you find him. Until you find him. Now remember, Jesus is trying to highlight to these Pharisees their attitude toward those who either purposely or, may I say, inadvertently stray because of their attitude as they look down on those publicans and sinners. It didn't matter to the shepherd why he was lost. Why the sheep was lost. Listen to what he says. Verse 5, and when he had found it, when he had found it. Think with me on this too. When he had found it. Okay, good job, Mr. Shepherd. I mean, you lost one. You spent the time and effort to go and find it. You found it. Now what are you going to do with that shepherd? What are you going to do with that sheep? Oh, I'd tell him how it was. I'd lay it out on him. I'd lay it out to him. You found the sheep. Now what? Is it time for an investigation? No, there may be time later to find out just why the sheep was lost. But now's not the time. Is it time for a long, drawn-out speech about the dangers out there in the wilderness? How you got to be more careful than that, and you got to stand up to... There's time for that, but not right now. When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulder. He didn't lasso it and drag it back. He didn't take a stick, his staff, and try to drive it back. He found the sheep and he laid it on his shoulders. Do you see the compassion? You see the mercy? Oh, there's time later to find out why the sheep was lost. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been the one out of the hundred? Or the one out of however many. Remember, percentages don't matter. The individual matters. Yes, we're a group, we're a church, we're an assembly. And there's time to do things for the sake of the group. But without individuals, there is no group. And without healthy sheep, there is no fold. So he finds the sheep. Why didn't he do something? Why didn't he try to drive it back or lasso it? Haul it back, make him get up and walk, and try to teach him a lesson. We don't know what kind of condition the sheep was in. Maybe that sheep was too injured to walk. Maybe the sheep was simply too exhausted to even get up. Maybe the sheep was too ashamed to even look up. Evidently, it didn't really matter so much at that moment to the shepherd why the sheep was lost, how he got there. You who have heard me here for a long time, I guess now, maybe longer than you prefer, but you who have heard me a lot, I think you know that when a little sheep, a little lamb, comes in repentance, wherever they are, wherever they've been, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. Not at that moment. What matters to me is repentance. What matters to me is that they are now beginning to turn to the one that can help them. Where they've been and how they got there and what they've done, we'll talk about that later. This shepherd, when he found the sheep, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Rejoicing. Not all indignant because he had to go out there and go to all this effort and spend so much time to try to get to find the sheep. Not because he got out there and he got dirty himself a little bit along the way, going through the wilderness and up and down the hills and through the woods and wherever it might have been to find that sheep. Or to find the sheep, he had to go to where the sheep was. And yeah, that sheep might have been in the gutter somewhere. But the shepherd wasn't afraid to go wherever it was. He wasn't afraid that he might get his hands dirty, and I mean that in more than one way. More than likely, the shepherd had had sheep get lost before. More than likely, the shepherd had to go to a place like that before to retrieve another lost sheep. But bring this here to our congregation here. It might be that the under-shepherd has been there himself. And it might be that the under-shepherd knows that there's other sheep that have been the same place where that lost sheep has been. How he got there and where he is not the important thing at this point, but that he found him. And he shows compassion and mercy, lays him on his shoulders, and brings him back to the fold, rejoicing. He's not only rejoicing himself. Verse 6 says, when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. He's not only rejoicing. I would like to think that the other sheep are also beginning to rejoice. Oh, sadly, that's not always the case, is it? Oh, that's sad. That's sad. I haven't seen that here. This is not always the case. What a shame that would be. That other sheep couldn't also rejoice. You see that a little bit later. You remember the prodigal son? That's in this chapter. You see that a little bit later. We won't get there today. He's not only rejoicing, but he calls together his friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me. We have reason to rejoice. The sheep that was lost, I found him, and I've brought him back. Remember what this was in response to? Look at verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. There might be two different ways. It is true that the Pharisees, in fact, let's go to another passage. I think it's in Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Put your finger there in Luke 15. We'll come back in just a moment. Matthew chapter 9, and beginning in verse 9. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. Jesus finds this man who was a publican. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a tax collector. You remember them, the publicans? They're a despised people. Nobody likes a publican. Nobody even likes a good publican because there was no such thing as a good publican. Publicans were seen as traitors on the one hand, and they were seen on the other as someone you just couldn't trust. They were deceitful. They were dishonest. Nobody liked a publican. And the only friend a publican had was another publican. I've shared this thought before. I'm going to share it again. You ever been lonely? Wherever you were, whatever you were doing, you ever been alone? It's a terrible place to be. And you will desperately seek someone who you can just share just a little something with to relieve yourself of that loneliness. You'll do a lot of things to relieve yourself of that loneliness, actually. And it may not be addicting yourself to people, but it may be addicting yourself to something else. You'll do most anything to relieve yourself of loneliness. Could it be that since everybody hated publicans, the only friends that they could have was another publican? They, as a group of people, were despised. Perhaps there are some around us. Perhaps you've been there. Perhaps you know someone now who, on the surface, they're just out there running wide open, laying hold of everything and everybody, and they're searching. When deep down inside, they're just trying to find something or someone to help them. To help them. To relieve them of their loneliness, or relieve them of their pain. Relieve them of whatever is afflicting them. Do you know somebody like that? And perhaps, don't tune me out because this is going to hurt. Perhaps you have kind of set them off to the side, left them in the background, and kind of forgotten about them because you really just don't want to go there. Now, I'd like to help, but you know, they need a lot of help. And I probably just don't have the time to spend that's going to be required to help somebody. Now, did you say you've been there also? Who took the time to help you? Thank God somebody did. Publicans might have been that way. Matthew was a publican. Jesus said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Matthew followed him, but Matthew invited him to come home with him. He invited Jesus to come home with him for a meal. And as they sat there in this publican's house, behold, many publicans and sinners came. Isn't that how they do? Isn't that how people do? I mean, you open the door to one publican. You let one sinner in. It's like opening the floodgates. Wow, that's a beautiful thought. You know, you think about it. Put yourself in their place. These publicans and sinners, they see one of their own asking this man, and this man willingly coming to his house for a meal. And Jesus is already developing a reputation here a little bit by now. And so they know a little bit about this man, and they know that he's not a publican. If somebody besides a publican is coming home with Matthew, let's go. Let's go see about this. Let's go see what's going on. And here they come. And they come into the house, and there's Jesus sitting down with them, and he sits down with them and the disciples. I wonder what's going through the minds of the disciples about this time. I mean, here's all these publicans and sinners. They didn't know they were in for that, did they? They weren't bargaining for that when they began to follow Jesus. They didn't realize that Jesus was going to attract all these undesirables, right? When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Here they are again. Here's the Pharisees. Pharisees are never far away. Some of you might have just said, ouch. Pharisees are never far away. The attitude of the Pharisee is never far away. The Pharisee may be at a distance sometimes, but the attitude of the Pharisee is pretty close at hand. "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "Well, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." So I'm thinking back now about these 90 and 9 who the parable says just persons that needeth not repentance. So I can see that view of the 90 and 9. They didn't need to repent. But when you begin to apply that to real life, well, that's none of us. We all need to repent. But there are some, you meet them every now and then, that don't feel the need to repent because they don't feel like they've done anything wrong. "They that are whole, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So back in Luke 15, these 90 and 9, Jesus said that not only was the shepherd rejoicing, not only was he calling his friends and neighbors to rejoice with him, and we hope that the rest of the sheep are rejoicing, but now Jesus says, that's how it is in heaven when one sinner repents. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 90 and 9 just persons which need no repentance. And on the other hand, I can think about those 90 and 9. They're, like I said, they're where they ought to be. They're in the fold. Everything's going well with them. Yeah, obviously, they're not perfect. You try to apply that to you and I. They're not perfect, but they're safe in the fold. But there's one that's not safe in the fold. He's been brought back now. There's more joy in heaven over the one that came back in repentance than over the 90 and 9 that didn't stray, that continued on where the way they're supposed to be going, in the path, continued on in the fold. There's more joy over one. that repents. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Maybe you've been that one. I have. The next three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10, tell us about a woman who had 10 pieces of silver. She loses one, and she lights a candle. She sweeps the house, covers the entire house. Here's an interesting comparison. One sheep out of 100, can you compare the value of the one sheep out of 100 to the one piece of silver out of 10? As far as this woman was concerned, she had 10 pieces of silver. She lost one. That's a higher percentage, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty valuable. One out of 10. That's a higher percentage than the one out of 100. Has she lost more than the one sheep out of 100? She's lost 10%. Is that more than 1%? Yeah, she's lost more. No. We're not talking about percentages. We're talking about the one. The value of one. Whether it's one of 100, one of 10, or in the next portion of this parable, one of 2. She sweeps the house. She seeks diligently to find it. You know how much value one lost coin has? It's no good to you at all if you've lost it. It's only profitable to you if you've got it in your hand, if you've got it where it belongs, right? One sheep that is lost out there away from the fold cannot be profitable. She diligently seeks it. She finds it. She calls her friends and neighbors together. Rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Doesn't matter if it's one of 100, one of 10. One is precious. One is precious. Now, from a practical standpoint, how many of you are willing to assist the shepherd? Oh, the shepherd is accountable, and the shepherd has the responsibility. But I'm talking about a practical standpoint. I want to take some lessons from this parable, and let's think about it practically. Now, Christ Himself, from that standpoint, he needs no help. From that standpoint, he will find his own. But we're not talking about that. We're not talking about Christ finally gathering all of his sheep together and presenting them safely to the Father in heaven. We're not talking about that. It's talking about a repentant sheep. It's talking about one who has been lost and the effort that is made to bring that sheep. Let's turn to number 112. This is for everyone in the house. Number 112. This is not... you shake the preacher's hand, but that's not the purpose of this. Let each other know how much you love them, how much you appreciate them. Hope that you all can stay for lunch, and then you're invited also to our communion service after lunch. Number 112. For a memory stormy wind.